Oh, I'm excited about continuing this series that I started a couple weeks ago. If you remember, we started a series talking about the spiritual realm, talking about is there more to life than just the physical that we experience. Specifically, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the origins of evil when it comes to the spiritual realm. What does the Bible say about evil? What does the Bible say about good? What does the Bible say about spiritual beings? Things like that. In the Bible, we see, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that there are fallen spiritual beings that in the Bible, sometimes they're called demons. We talked about how there's one specific, he seems to be the leader of these spiritual beings called the Satan or the devil. Now we need to recognize that when we look at this name, we recognize that it's a name now, the Satan or the devil, but it's actually more of a title, which is why when we read it in Hebrew, it's listed as the Satan, not Satan, but the Satan, referring to his more of a title, what he does. In Hebrew, Satan refers to someone who is an adversary or an opponent. An adversary or an opponent. And so this spiritual being called the Satan, who is he an adversary of? Who is he opposing? And it becomes very obvious that he is opposing God, for one, and God's good creation. He does not like God, and he doesn't like God's creation. So that actually includes you. All of us, 8 or so billion people walking on the planet. I think it's still 8 billion, isn't it? Keeps on rising. We are God's good creation. And so Satan isn't just opposing God. He's actually opposing his creation as well. He's opposing us. Sometimes we get this mixed up. Sometimes there's people that think it's the opposite. They're angry at God. They don't like God. They want to be against God. And they think that these evil spiritual beings are their friend. But they're not. When we watch the news, sometimes I think within our Western culture today, this idea of the spiritual realm, this idea of evil, is sometimes we're like, do I really believe in that? But I would encourage you, when you do turn on the news, when you look at what's going on in the world today, that sticks out very, very prominently. Why is it that we continue to kill one another? Why is it that we see the evil in the world today that we see? And when we see this evil, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's really, really easy to lose heart. We lose heart. Will it ever change? Will we ever see anything different? When we open up the Bible, we see right at the beginning of the book of Genesis that there is one that's going to come that will defeat this ancient adversary that's talked about in the Bible. This one that was to come that was going to defeat this ancient adversary was Jesus. We see Jesus' intentions of what he is planning on doing right at the beginning of his ministry. If you read through many of Jesus' biographies, including the book of Luke, which I'm going to take you through today, we see Jesus and his mission right from the start. As Jesus entered into ministry, the first thing that he did is he went and he was baptized in water. Do you remember that story? Jesus goes down to the Jordan River. There's this guy named John the Baptist who's baptizing people. And Jesus comes to John the Baptist and says, "You need to baptize me as well." Jesus is baptized into water. And as he comes out of the water, there's this voice from heaven that speaks out. And it says, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. I want to highlight this for us today. Jesus was sent to earth, the Son of God, on a mission. And before Jesus did anything, before he healed anybody, before he cast out demons, before he did any miracles, this voice from heaven calls out and says, "This is my dearly loved son. You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." God is encouraging and he's pointing out Jesus' identity as his son, as someone he is pleased in. And Jesus hadn't done anything yet. Do you know that the same is true for you? Someone's playing video games out there. When Jesus looks at you, when God looks at you, he says, "You are my dearly loved son. You are my dearly loved daughter." Before you've done anything, before you've accomplished anything, before you've done anything good, God looks at you and says, "I love you." Not just loved, but dearly loved. Not just loved, but you bring God joy. If Jesus needed to hear this from his heavenly Father, how much more do we need to hear it? Do you not think that Jesus already knew this? And yet, God is still needing to encourage him. God sees the path that he's going down. He sees the hardship. He sees what he's about to enter. And he speaks this over his life. And so Jesus leaves this baptism experience and he goes straight into the desert as he prepares himself for ministry. And he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. He's out in the wilderness. He's not eating anything. He's just praying and he's fasting. And as he does this, Satan, the adversary, sees Jesus at his most vulnerable. And he knows that Jesus is going to do things that he doesn't like. And he wants to stop him before he does it. And so he attacks him at his most vulnerable. Notice how I use the word attack. What did Satan actually do? His attack didn't come in anything physical. Satan didn't come and try and kill him. He didn't bring the sword against him. He didn't send any rocket launchers towards Jesus. Nothing like that. He comes and he speaks to him. And he speaks lies to Jesus. He tempts Jesus. At his most vulnerable, at his weakest, after he hadn't eaten anything for 40 days, Satan is there and he's there to tempt him. And he's there to speak lies over him. The interesting thing that we need to do is when we look at Jesus, we need to recognize, how did Jesus counteract the lies and the temptations of his opposer? What did he do? Do you know what he did? He goes into scripture and he quotes truth to Satan. He goes specifically into the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, and he fights off the temptation and he fights off the lies of the enemy through scripture. He quoted scripture to Satan. That is how, that is one of the ways that we defend ourselves and we fight against the lies of the enemy. Is we need to know what God has said. We need to know his promises. We need to know what he said about you, what he said about creation, what he said about himself. When we know the truth of who God is, when we know the truth of who we are, when we know the truth of God's good intentions for this world, that is our best defense. You know, it's interesting, though, in this story, is that Satan also quoted scripture to Jesus. The very thing that's our best weapon can also be twisted. Do you know that the word of God can be twisted? Satan knew the word of God, I think, quite well. And he came to Jesus twisting scripture. You know, as a pastor, I see this all the time. I see this on the internet. I see it on YouTube. I see people grabbing bits and pieces out of scripture and saying, "Well, doesn't the Bible say this? Doesn't the Bible say that?" As we grab things out of context and we twist what the Bible has said to suit our own purposes. When we look at this story of temptation coming into Jesus' life, there's two ways that Jesus defended himself against the lies of Satan. One, know what your identity is in God. Know what your identity is in God. As Jesus was baptized in water, his identity was spoken over him. And that was happening before he went out in the desert to go through temptation. Do you know what your identity is in God? When that is fuzzy in our lives, Satan's lies and his temptations and everything like that, his attacks upon us, they hit target. Because he wants to twist who you are. He wants to twist your identity. He wants to bring confusion about who you are as a person. And the second one is know God's truth through Scripture. These are the two ways that Jesus defended. He knew who he was. He knew who he was called to be and what he was called to do. And he knew the promises of God. And that is how he defended against the lies of the enemy. Jesus goes from there and he walks into a synagogue. We see in Luke chapter 4. And there he opens up the scripture, Isaiah 61. Once again, we see Jesus quoting scripture. And it's there that he speaks out his mission. You want to hear Jesus' missions statement? We live in a day where every company has a mission statement. This is Jesus' mission statement. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Yeah, that's something to celebrate. This is his mission statement. This is what he's been called to do. If you've heard all sorts of stories about Jesus and you're a little bit unsure about what he came to do, this was his mission. I want to point out a couple of things to you. Captives will be released. Oppressed will be set free. Jesus wasn't talking about political captives. He wasn't talking about those who are politically oppressed. He wasn't talking about those who've been oppressed religiously. That's not his context. In fact, that is what they were expecting him to do. That is what his disciples were expecting him to do. That's what the religious Pharisees and leaders were expecting him to do. He says, this Messiah is supposed to come and he's supposed to release us from captivity to the Romans, from the oppression of the Romans. But what we see in Jesus' ministry, he didn't do that. We have to walk through Jesus' life and see what he did to understand what he means by captives being released and the oppressed set free. Right after this story, in Luke chapter 4, verses 33 to 35, we see the example of Jesus living this out about the oppressed and the captives. It says this, "Once when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, cried out shouting, 'Go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus reprimanded him, 'Be quiet. Come out of the man,' he ordered. At that, the demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched. Then it came out of him without hurting him further." Jesus came to set this man free. This man was struggling with demonic oppression. He was struggling with being oppressed by the lies of the enemy. How that happened, the Bible doesn't tell us. What was going on in this man's life, we don't know. What's interesting, though, is where was this happening? Where did Jesus encounter this? In the synagogue, of all places. Sometimes there's assumption that that evil is just out there somewhere. But Jesus encountered it right in the place where you wouldn't expect it. The Spirit knew who Jesus was. He calls him the Holy One of God. So these evil spirits that are influencing people, that are tormenting people, they know exactly who Jesus was. Jesus shows up on the scene. They're not fooled by Jesus' just physical appearance. They recognized who Jesus was. This evil spirit understood Jesus' mission because he says, "Have you come to destroy us?" Now, Jesus, in this story, we don't see him responding to this, but I think within Jesus' spirit, he's saying, "Yeah, I have, actually." That is exactly what Jesus has come to do. He's come to destroy evil. He's come to set free those who are oppressed. And another thing that we learn from the story is that these evil spirits obey Jesus' authority. Jesus doesn't have to shout and scream. He doesn't have to go through all sorts of like religious rituals or anything like that, right? In fact, it's very obvious that this evil spirit was affecting this man in a negative way. And it says to him, he reprimanded the spirit. It says, tells him to be quiet. Stop speaking. I don't want to hear you anymore. You're not allowed to talk. And he tells him to leave. Just one word. And we see Jesus' authority over these evil spirits. Once Jesus enters into ministry, he proclaims the kingdom of God. Everywhere he's going, he's saying the kingdom of God has come. What does that look like? What does that mean? There's a spiritual realm that we don't fully see, but we know that is there. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, he's saying, there's a spiritual realm, there's a kingdom of God, and when I show up on the scene, the kingdom of God is here. It's showing up. But this is the thing. Jesus goes around and he proclaims the kingdom of God. He demonstrates it, right? Through miracles, through healings, through teachings, through how he treats people, how he loves people, all sorts of things like that. But it doesn't stop with him. He then takes his 12 disciples and he says, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. He says, you guys need to do it too. Luke chapter 9, a little bit after that, says this, when Jesus has called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus give his disciples? One, authority over evil spirits. That's what he gave his 12 disciples. He's like, I have authority, now I'm giving it to you. The second thing, he gives them authority to heal. You've seen me heal, now I'm giving you the authority to heal. The third thing is he gives them authority to tell people about God's kingdom. Jesus has been teaching people about the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like. This is what it's about. Now I'm giving you authority to do the same thing. Now you might be looking at it and saying, yeah, Pastor Matt, he gave those 12 disciples that, but what about us? I think this is why the Bible tells us this, that after, in Luke chapter 10, one chapter later, Jesus actually then sends out 72 other disciples to do the same thing. 72 other, who are these people? We don't read about them in the Bible, but what we know is that people followed Jesus. All sorts of people followed Jesus. He appointed 12 special disciples to be closest to him, but everybody else that was following Jesus was also a disciple. That means you too. You know, because Jesus sent his disciples that he lived with, and he said, now I want you to go out and make disciples over the entire earth. He says this in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples everywhere you go. We see this in Luke 10. It says, the 72 returned with joy after going out. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They're shocked. They're like, this is crazy. Never seen this before. Even the demons are submitting to us in your name. Notice the demons, they're not saying the demons submit to me. I'm Matt and I'm something great. No, they're recognizing they're submitting to me because of you, Jesus. Because of your name. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What an interesting passage. There's all sorts of things that we can learn from that. One, the 72 obviously have authority, as we said, over these evil spirits. We learn a snippet of the history of this Satan, this opposer of God, falling from heaven like lightning. A couple weeks ago, when we talked about the origins of evil, I took you over a couple scriptures in the Old Testament where the prophet, specifically Ezekiel, as well as Isaiah, gives us a glimpse into what that looked like. But this opposer, this Satan, was at one time a spiritual being, a part of God's heavenly court. And he fell from heaven. And Jesus replies, I saw that happening. You know, and I've given you all sorts of authority. Authority that you probably aren't even going to understand right now. Do you know that you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have spiritual authority that you don't understand? That you don't have to walk in fear. That you don't have to be scared about the evil that is out there. A couple weeks ago, if you weren't here, I told a story of when I was living in the Middle East, I had a friend. And one day my friend said to me, he said, Matt, have you ever seen evil spirits? Now, in the Middle East and in other parts of Asia, they don't struggle with the idea of the spiritual realm like we do in the West. For us, we find it interesting. We watch TV shows and movies about things that are evil, but that's entertainment for us. It's not reality. You go to other parts of the world, it's not entertainment. It's reality. And my friend Ahmed, he said to me, I wake up regularly and there's demons at the bottom of my bed. He's freaked out. And I told Ahmet about my own stories. And I said to him, you know what, Ahmet? Because Jesus is with me and in me, he's given me authority over those spirits. And so I'm not scared of them at all. And he looked at me, he was shocked and surprised. Now, Ahmet wasn't a Christian. But I told him about the power of Jesus and what he has given us. The other thing that we see in this scripture is Jesus encouraging the disciples, these 72, saying, I know it looked really cool. It was really neat that you had that authority, but this is the thing that I really want you to rejoice over. I want you to rejoice over that your names are written in heaven. He's basically saying, I want you to rejoice over the fact that God knows who you are. He knows who you are, that you are a child of God, that you aren't just a random person that was born randomly because two people got together and you were one big accident, but that your name is written in heaven. You are a child of God. You have an identity. And that identity is what gives you the authority. It's not the authority that you celebrate over. You celebrate your identity. And that's exciting. It brings me to Psalm 139. If you've never read this, I'm going to just read a portion of it. But this is spectacular. It says, you made, referring to God, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. You are complex, are you not? Oh my goodness, you're complex. And if you're a husband and you have a wife, you know how complex they are. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. That's, again, your book. It's the same thing where Jesus says, your name is written in heaven. We see this written in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God knew you even before you were formed in your mother's womb. You are not an accident at all. Sometimes people wonder why the Christian church has really struggled with abortion. This is why. This is why we struggle with the idea of abortion. We struggle with it because we see that every person is valuable. That you're just not a clump of cells that accidentally ended up in your mother's womb. But that God knew you, he saw you, and he chose you. That's why we struggle with this. And if you are someone here today who at some point in your life end up having an abortion, or you knew someone that have, this isn't a moment of condemnation for you. But this is just to recognize how important we are. And if you are ever in that position, that God's grace and his forgiveness is greater. God doesn't look at you and condemn you and say you're a horrible person or anything like that. But he looks at you with love and he says, I forgive you. I forgive you. Oftentimes Christianity is looked at as this religion of condemnation. It's not. It's a religion of forgiveness. But Jesus speaks into our lives and says, I knew you even before you were born. And Satan's goal is to destroy you. His goal is to kill you. His goal is to make your life incredibly horrible. And God's goal is to give you life and life abundantly. How does Jesus view the Satan or the opposer? This is what he says in John 8:44. It says, he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Kim, can I come ask you to come with me and play with me? She knew it was coming. What do we know about Satan? It's interesting. Jesus says he's a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. So what is Satan's strategy against you? What do evil spirits do? They do this. They influence us. They use all sorts of ways of influencing us. They tempt us. They twist our thinking, cloud our understanding. They lie to us about our identity. This is really, really big. You just touched on this. They encourage bitterness and anger. Through the things that you've experienced in life, what Satan wants to do is he wants to speak lies and he wants to encourage that, yes, you should be angry. Yes, you should be bitter. Yes, you should not forgive that person because what they've done is unforgivable. Those are the lies that he wants to speak into your heart. What the enemy wants to do is he wants to stimulate fear and anxiety in your heart. That fear and anxiety doesn't come from God. But that's what he wants to do. He knows our weaknesses, right? And he wants to stir those things up. He wants to encourage us towards depression and discouragement. That's not of God. He wants to cause us to doubt God's word. Did God really say that? right? We see that in the story right at the beginning of the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve. Satan is speaking at Adam and Eve and says, did God really say that? Causes us to doubt God's goodness. He pushes us, the Satan pushes us towards addictions. And he speaks condemnation and guilt over our lives. Do you feel condemnation and guilt? I've heard people say when they come into church or they get close to church, they feel condemned. I want to encourage you, that's not God. That's not the church. That's other spiritual beings that are speaking condemnation and guilt over your life. And it's recognizing the difference between the two. Recognizing the voice of God and what that sounds like. Recognizing the voice of evil spirits, what that sounds like. I was watching a YouTube clip the other day of a Christian comedian. And this Christian comedian became famous, and he's really funny, and he'd go to all sorts of churches and put on comedian shows or whatever, and then down the road, he ended up getting canceled. The reason why he got canceled and whatever is because there was stuff going on in his life. He had a hidden life that he was living out. In fact, in this video, he talks about how he would go to the show and he'd put on the show, and then afterwards, he would go out by himself and he'd get drunk every night. And in this video, he said he felt so much guilt. When he would walk into the church before his show, he would say to himself, or what he heard within himself was this: if they knew I was doing this, they would hate me. If they knew that I was doing this, they would abandon me. That was the voices in his head. If they only knew, they would hate me. If they only knew, they had abandoned me. And he's processing this. And you know what he says next? He says, I don't know where I got that from. It might have been from my youth pastor growing up. Might have been from my parents. Might have been from the church. I don't know where I got that from. And as I heard him say that, it's interesting. There are all these fingers that are being pointed. And the Spirit of God just speaks to me. And says, I know exactly where you got that from. That wasn't your youth pastor. That wasn't your parents. That wasn't the church. That was the enemy of your soul. That was Satan whispering into your mind, into your heart, saying they would abandon you if they knew this about you. They would hate you if they knew this about you. Whispering these lies into his heart. We believe all sorts of lies. And they're not of God. They're not of God. What lies have you been believing? When you look at this list here, is there something that sticks out to you? That within your heart, you're like, the Holy Spirit is pointing out to you what that this is something you've been believing. This is a lie that you've accepted. A lie about God. A lie about yourself. A lie about the church. A lie about the Bible. When we walk through the scripture, it's very obvious that Jesus came, his mission was defeat the works of the Satan. That was his goal. We live in a world where we continue to shoot rockets at one another, thinking that our neighbor is the enemy. That person is the enemy. This person said this, this person said that. And we're constantly getting it wrong. Our neighbor isn't the enemy. There's another spiritual force at play that is our enemy. Even when it seems to come from another person, there's something else behind that. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Just take a moment with God. Holy Spirit, I just ask, Lord, right now, that you'd point out any lies that we're believing that just aren't true. Lies about ourselves. Throughout this place, there are things about yourself that you've believed, that have been spoken over your life, that are not true. Lies about your goodness. Lies about whether or not you're loved or hated by people. Lies about whether or not God loves you. Lies about whether or not you are worthy. What are those lies? You've been believing in lies about God. Believing lies about the church. Lord, I pray over all those things. And I pray in Jesus' name that you break those lies off of us. In the authority of Jesus Christ, would you set us free from those lies? May your voice become ever stronger to us. May your promises, may your word and the truth of your word be more real to us than those lies. Jesus, set us free. That is what you came to do. You came to set us free from oppression of the evil one, from condemnation. God, if there's areas in our life, people that we need to forgive, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to forgive. Lord, you've forgiven all of us of so much. And that person that we're not forgiving, you have forgiven them. So what right do I have to not forgive? If the God of the universe has forgiven them, God, help me to forgive. Lord, may we be set free to live for you. May we be set free to love. May we be set free to live in abundance and goodness and grace and forgiveness. In Jesus' name.